Okay, so welcome back, everybody. Today we're starting Sefer Shoftim, but before we start, Rabbi Jay apologizes, he's traveling, so won't make it for the, he might tune in while he's driving. But we want to thank Sharon and Marty for sponsoring today. And today's show is sponsored by Martin and Sharon Crisell to celebrate the 30th anniversary. It's not only their anniversary, there was a lot of weddings on Labor Day 30 years ago. It's their anniversary of the close friends Dan and Sandy Rosenbaum. And Ilana and Jay Kelman, I think that's Rabbi Kelman, that we're familiar with, who is, I guess, got married the same time. Not the same hall, right? Not the same wedding hall.
No, different places.
And may they all celebrate many more of happiness. And Martin and Sherry also want to express their thanks to Torah Motion and to some Rabbi Leipzig. I'm not sure who that is. We're all there teaching, and we have a special connection to Akron, Ohio. Besides LeBron James. Okay.
Thank you, Ed.
Okay. Thank you so much for your support and keeping our conversations alive. Okay. So today's book, Sefer Shoftim, will be, I think, a classic example of what I'm trying to teach in the series about how we have to pay attention to composition and the purpose of prophecy. So let me share my screen. Make sure this works. Okay. Hope you see the screen. Okay. Okay, so today we're starting Sefer Shoftim, and the question is, it a book about judges or a book about kings? Why would people think it's a book about judges? Because that's the name of the book. And guess what we're going to do today? We're going to show you it's a book about kings. Before we even go into that, let me just look at the last line of the book. Stop this share and go to, just open up a Tanakh. And sure enough, we have Sefer Shoftim open. You don't want my email, you want Sefer Shoftim. Okay. If we look at the last chapter of Sefer Shoftim, look at the last line of the book. Okay? If that's the grand finale of the book, that means the book has a statement about the need for a king. Because the stories at the end of the book are pretty sad about how bad things are. And the book is making a point, sort of blaming the lack of a healthy society in Israel. There's a terrible civil war that took place, etc. And they're sort of blaming it on the lack of a kingdom. And that's not the only time you have that phrase. That phrase is repeated numerous times in the last, about four or five chapters. Like in chapter 17 at the end. Chapter 18 in the beginning. In the, Bi'amim Ahim in that time, in Melech Yisrael. We'll see that phrase. Okay, so now I can go back to, that's just a spoiler. To explain the title. Now, it's a bit complicated because anyone who knows Shmuel and knows religious Judaism can tell you, especially if you know the Barbanel, that a king is a disaster. Like the last thing God would want would be a king. And like the last thing we need, it's almost like the early founding fathers of America before the president became a king, where they were rebelling against the evil kings of Europe, of England, and they wanted a different form of government. And anyone who knows Sefer Shmuel definitely gets the impression that Shmuel, the prophet, is against having a kingdom, but God sort of gives in anyhow. So I'll go back to our source sheet again, and I'll give my introduction. Okay. So let's go back to our basic concepts I'm trying to explain. Sefer Shoftim, I'm reading a chronicle or a composition. Chronicle meaning, is this a book written to teach us history? Is this the authoritative history of the Jewish people through the time period from the death of Yeshua until the birth of Shmuel? That's what it sounds like. If so, it's a pretty lopsided history. Okay. My claim is the book is a prophetic composition and has a very specific prophetic purpose. And all the details of the book all relate to that prophetic purpose. Now, to identify prophetic purpose, we have to understand when the book was written and who wrote it. So who's the author? The book doesn't say who the author is, but it's pretty easy to support Chazal's understanding that the prophet Shmuel wrote the book. Now, when Chazal say that Shmuel wrote the book, that doesn't mean that Shmuel wrote Shirat Dvorah. Shirat Dvorah was well known. It doesn't mean that Shmuel, in a prophetic dream, found out the story about Ehud stabbing that fat king in his belly, if you know that story. Right? Those are stories well known. The question isn't who wrote all the details. The question is who composed the book? Who took existing stories and presented them in a way to make a prophetic point? So it This doesn't mean that Shmuel wrote Shirat Dvorah, but Shmuel is going to quote Shirat Dvorah to make his prophetic point. So we'll try to prove today why Shmuel is the author. We'll try to figure out even exactly when he for what purpose he authored the book. And again, if it's prophetic, it has to have a prophetic purpose, meaning there's something that has to do with the Jewish people as a whole and with the eternal, some eternal need, a message from God in regard to Jewish history. Because the prophet has, there has to be a major issue, like we saw in Sefer Yehoshua, who's to blame for the lack of conquest we talked about when we did Yehoshua. So why is Shmuel writing Sefer Shoftim? Now, if Chazal are correct, that Shmuel wrote the book, it's definitely not a prediction, remember? Prophecy is not, the job of the prophet is not to predict history, it's to shape history. And he's going to quote earlier events in order to make a point to shape the future. And therefore, we have to figure out the prophetic purpose. Now, because we're only having two or three classes on Sefer Shoftim, I get right to the point. What I want to claim is, and today I'll try to prove it, is that the prophetic issue in the time of Shmuel is whether or not the Jewish people should establish a kingdom. Now, that's an issue that has ramifications for all generations. Doesn't that make sense? It's not a question, is this kosher, it's not kosher, or something like that. Should the Jewish people establish a kingdom? That's a question that requires a prophet, because Chumash itself, as we see, isn't so clear. So the people want a king. Is it right to have a king or not right to have a king? And as we know, Shmuel himself was a pretty bona fide prophet. He himself thinks it's a bad idea. But of course, God's going to argue with him and tell him to give him a king. Now, what I want to claim is, even though Shmuel thinks it's a bad idea, God tells him it's a good idea. And I need a book to explain why Shmuel thinks it's a bad idea and why God is telling David to give them a king anyhow. That's basically, that's the direction I want to go in, and now I want to prove it. Now, to do that, the first step we do in every book is make an outline of the book. That's objective. What? It's in the book. Not what's its purpose, but what's the content? Okay. So chapter one, we'll have to take a look at it today. Chapter one is simply, I'll call it background. We'll see why. It talks about which tribes conquered the land and which tribes didn't conquer the land. And it appears to be a segue from the book of Yeshua. In fact, it appears to belong in Sefer Yeshua. Why it's interjected in Sefer Shoftim, we'll have to talk about maybe this week, maybe next week. No. Everyone who studies Sefer Shoftim knows the cycle. We're all familiar with the famous cycle. Like, if you don't know the cycle, I'm assuming, again, in this series, everyone knows the book and the basic stories behind it. They can name the Shoftim by heart, at least the main ones. And they know the cycle that we serve idols, we serve other gods, God gets angry. As a punishment, he brings other nations to punish us. Things get so bad that we turn to God for help. God hears our cry. He sends a Shofet, he sends a Moshiach, someone to save us. And usually from a different tribe and the area of the trouble. And then there's quiet, and then the cycle continues over and over again. I'm assuming we're all familiar. But that cycle will be very important, you see, in the book. But not the entire book is a cycle. Okay? There's this thesis, basically, that the reason why things go bad is because we leave God. And the reason why things go good is because we pray to God. Okay? The book tries to prove that thesis with Niel, Ehud, Boran, Kidon. Those I call the good Shoftim. And just by chance, as we'll see, all those Shoftim are either 40 years or double 40 years. Got it? That's an amazing coincidence, isn't it? And the final line of all these, all the first set of Shoftim, the first four Shoftim that we hear about in detail, that they're years of either 40 or 80. Or basically all multiple, either 40 or multiple of 40. And try to suggest the reason, right? The big change in the book is the story of Abimelech, whose name is super meaningful, because that's definitely not the name his father gave him. When you read the story, you'll see. Abimelech is a disaster. It doesn't follow the pattern at all. And then the last two Shoftim that we have details about are going to be Yiftach and Shimshon, who are quite different than the earlier Shoftim. Okay? So I call them the good Shoftim, Odniel, Ehud, Devoram, Kidon, the disaster Shoftim, Abimelech, and the not-so-great Shoftim, Yiftach and Shimshon. Okay? Now, at the end of the book, we have three stories which are famous. They have nothing to do with Shoftim, nothing to do with judges. They're not part of the book. They're not part of the cycle. there's three stories that share something in common. I mean, the main thing they share in common is that things are really, really bad. People's behavior is a disaster. And they have this returning phrase, during that time period, there's no king. People do whatever they want. There's anarchy. And of course, that's going to be a key point in the book. So we have to understand why the book presents a thesis, why it proves the thesis up to a certain point, what breaks the thesis of Imelech and Yiftach and Shimshon, and why the add-on at the end of the book. And we have to tie all these things together to explain what's in the book, what's not in the book. Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. So let's begin with, the final stories. I'm sure you're familiar with the Pesel Micha. Remember that little idol they make, Micha, which they think they're doing the right thing. I call it a little shtibel. He makes Pilegish Begivah story, which you're all familiar with, which sounds just like the story of stone. It's no doubt whoever wrote the book, that story, wants you to, connect it to the story of stone and Avram Avinu. In Parsha Vayera, chapters 18 and 19, in Sefer Bereshit, and the civil war with Benjamin against all the tribes, which is like the biggest disaster of the time period, where an entire ship and entire tribe is wiped out. So that's the outline of the book. Again, that's objective. What I want to suggest is, what's the reason for this type of presentation? Is it just telling us history, or is the Navi using history to make a point? Now, I think it's logical. I mean, it's well known. During the lifetime of Shmuel, the big question is, should we establish a monarchy? The people asked Shmuel to establish a king, and Shmuel says it's a bad idea. And then God tells Shmuel, give him a king anyhow. Now, the question is, what does the Torah have to say about establishing a kingdom? So we're going to read now, and we'll take a break, and just to see what Chumash says about establishing a king. Now, before we read chapter 17, I want to go to the end of chapter 16. If you kept 2 days Yantav, we read chapter 16 yesterday, about the Shalosh Ragavim. But if I open up, let me do a different share. Share the screen. There we go. If I open up Sefer Devarim, and that's Yeshua, I need Sefer Devarim. Bible. Devarim. I want to show you how Chumash knows to be explicit in a commandment, right? Now, keep the month of the spring. We have the Shalosh Regalim and all the holidays. And look how Parsha Shoftim begins. Remember, we read this in Musaf, Shalosh Pamim B'Shana, the holidays. Now, listen. Shoftim v'shotrim titen lecha b'chol she'areha. There's no doubt God wants us to establish judges in a judicial system. And the Shoftim Mishpat Tzedek, right? And don't do injustice. There's no doubt the country has to have a judicial system, and you can't stretch on that puzzle. Yeah. In addition to that, if you go to the next chapter, there's no doubt that God wants a Supreme Court. Right? We go to the city that God has chosen for the temple, and that's going to be where the Supreme Court will be. Run by the Kohanim and the Levim, whoever the Shofet might be, usually from that tribe, but there needs to be a judicial system with the Supreme Court and in every single city. Now, in the same book, in the same chapter, in chapter 17, right, after the law about the need to establish a judicial system, we have the law of the king. So we're going to read it and see, try to understand why there's so many arguments about it. Okay, so who's going to read first today, they said? Someone wanted to read. Let me just share one before I continue. I'm going to share the source sheet one more time for those who asked. And, okay, my sound's not good again? Okay.
I need something to read, but I'll read, Rabbi.
Okay, yeah, I'll read it. Okay, here we go. I was just hearing the sound isn't so good, but I'll try to slow down a little bit to pick up better. Now, if we don't want to end the meeting, that wouldn't be good. I want to close the chat. Okay. I'll share my screen. And we're going to read from the source sheet. Okay, we're going to read Parshat HaMelech, a pasuk at a time. Who's reading? Go ahead. Someone who volunteered before.
I just need you to move the text over a little bit because the English is cut off.
Oh, but you want to do the, here, how's that?
There we go. There we go. That's fine.
Okay. But do the Hebrew, okay? And it's easy Hebrew.
We might be here all day.
Oh, no.
Kitava.
No, but do the English then. It's fine.
Okay. I mean, I can read the Hebrew, but not great.
You can do the English. It's fine.
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are round about me. Keep going. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not put a foreigner over thee, who is not thy brother.
Okay. Now notice how this is different than the commandment, you must set up a judicial system, shoftim shotrim titen, as opposed to, if you ask for a king, you can have a king. Got it? Now, the Torah isn't saying you have to establish a monarchy. It says, when you come to land and you conquer it and you settle it, should you say, I want a king, right? Then it's okay to have a king. Now, I'll give you an example. In Parshat Ki Tavoh or Ki Tetzeh, when you go to war and you see a Eshi Ifator, you know, you see a captive in war, does Chumash want you to take the captive? Of course not. But if you have to, you have to. Fine. So it's like the Torah says, gives into your Yetzer Hara a little bit and says it's okay. Is that what's happening here? Really, it's a bad idea. But if you really, really want to, okay? It's like, you know, you shouldn't go to a movie, but if you really have to, it's okay. Kind of idea for Yeshiva Bachur. Or, does God want us to have a king? It's the way the Rambam was explained. So, I highlighted Kuchola Goyim because there's two ways to read it. Okay? If this is something bad they're saying, we want a king, Kuchola Goyim. As opposed to something good, Kuchola Goyim. Hope you understand the difference. Right? Is the desire and the motivation to have a king because we want to be like the other nations? Because we're running away from our Judaism. And we want to be like everybody else. We want to sort of be a nation like every other nation, like early secular Zionism in a certain way. Or do we want to be a nation, a sovereign nation that is involved with other nations, right? In order to fulfill our prophetic purpose of being a nation representing God. These are two total opposites. You follow? Kohola Goyim means it's something negative. We want to be like the non-Jews. We want just with the secular state. We don't want to serve God. We just want to be a normal nation. Leave us alone. Or do we want to have a monarchy, a strong central government, in order to fulfill our prophetic purpose of being a nation representing God? Now, Imshat, what does it sound like in Chumash? Yeah, Marty, go ahead.
I'm sorry, it's Sharon.
Yeah, Sharon. Yeah.
Is this the difference? Is the difference partly between God saying, you should do this, and, well, if you really want to, you can, but it's not a direct directive.
Like B'dievah, what they call B'dievah.
Yes.
You continue, or?
If you really want this king, you could have a king, but, you know, it's your choice, not mine.
Yeah. Okay, now, I want to give an analogy. Hopefully, don't get in trouble for it. I want to compare it to the commandment to get married. Okay? There's a mitzvah approval. Now, if someone gets married because it's a commandment, they shouldn't get married. You follow? In other words, if Yeshiva Bachur, I'm chayav to get married, and therefore he gets married, but he really doesn't want to, that's a disaster. Now, you're only chayav when you want to. What I'm getting at is that there's a value in having a king and a strong central government, but God can't command you until you're mature enough to want one. That's basically, if I recall, that's my chiddush, that's my understanding of the situation. Meaning, there's certain commands that God can't command you until you're mature enough to want something. And therefore, if the country isn't mature enough, that doesn't have the desire to be politically, independent. If there's no goal, there's no nationalism in the country. The people don't want to be, they just want to live their life as, you know, tribalism. They don't want to have a united people, you know, with a strong central government and involved with other nations. They just want to sit back and, you know, work the land and whatever happens, happens. I can't command them to be politically active unless they want to. And therefore God says it's a slow process of political maturity, like a child growing up. So, when you're bar mitzvah, you might have a few to get married on approval, but you're not obligated until you're mature enough to want to be married and support a family. So that's the analogy I want to give. And what God's saying is when you come to the land, it'll be a slow process. You've been living tribally and God's been doing everything for you. I'll give you an example from let me stop the share here for a minute. From Sefer Bamidbar. It's a really interesting topic. When God tells Moshe it's time to die. I'm sure you remember the story. And Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 27. In Sefer Bamidbar, Parshat Pinchas, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, it's time to go on, and he doesn't tell him who his successor is going to be. Remember? And Pasuk Yud Bet. Let me make it bigger. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, go up to the mountain of Abarim, right to Har Nebo, take a look at the land, and it's time to die like Aaron, your brother, died. And explains why. Now, God doesn't tell Moshe who the successor is. Okay? What does Moshe tell God? This is the only time by Daber Moshe El Hashem Lemor. Usually it's always by Daber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. Here, Moshe is speaking harshly to God, like Dibur, not just by Yomer, by Daber. This is unique, okay? You've called Hashem Elohei Ruchot Ish L'cho Basar Ish HaLeida. Moshe is demanding that God appoint a leader who should lead them, go from them. As Moshe says, you can't leave them alone because they're not mature enough to pick their own leader. As Moshe is telling God, you can't leave them alone. You have to appoint a successor because they're not mature enough to appoint their own successor. Now, is he right or is he wrong? That's a great question because we're not learning Sefer Bamidbar now. But it could be Moshe's right because he doesn't trust the people and that's why they're not ready. In other words, Moshe doesn't think the people are mature enough to appoint a responsible leader on their own. And therefore he tells God, you have to appoint it. And he's probably right. But if the leadership doesn't trust the people, then that might be part of the reason why the people aren't ready for it. But what I'm getting at, from Moshe's point of view, if he passes on and no one else appoints the leader, the people aren't mature enough to appoint at least a proper leader on their own. They'll end up with someone like Korach or someone like, you know, Dasan Baviram leading them instead of somebody proper. So what I want to claim is that there's a value in having a king, and that's what we have to now explain today. But I can only command the people to establish a monarchy or a strong central government only when they're ready, only when they're politically mature enough to want that kingdom. Okay. And therefore God says, don't tasim, but it has to be someone that God chooses. Okay. And you can't put someone who's not from the nation, a nishnochri. Okay. And then we limit his powers, right? Just because he's king and he has a majority doesn't mean he can do whatever he wants. He has to listen to a higher authority. Remember? And he has to, and his guidebook has to be the Torah. We're not going to learn Parshat HaMelech in detail, but there's a value in having a strong central government. But his powers have to be limited. He can't do whatever he wants. That should be quite clear. Now, so what we want to claim is during the time of the Shoftim, the people, let me go back a step. Before Sefer Shmuel, before the people of Shmuel to appoint a king, was there ever a public movement to establish a kingdom? I'll stop this here for a minute. And does anyone remember any attempt to establish a kingdom in the time of Yeshua or any time before Sefer Shmuel?
Gidon.
Exactly. Right? The one time the people said, hey, remember they asked Gidon, you did such a great job. We want you to become king. You and your son. They don't say king, but they imply king. Right? Remember what Gidon answered? Gidon gave him a very firm answer, didn't he? You don't need a king, God's your king. We'll read it probably either later today or probably next week. Now, I'm not saying Gideon was wrong, but in prophetic hindsight, his decision was a disaster. Let's go back to our outline. Because look what happens in Sefer Shoftim. Here's my point, that the book delivers its message through its presentation. If I go back to my outline of the book, so you can only get my mouse working right. There we go. If I go back to the outline, here we go. Go farther up a little bit. we state the thesis. We have all the good shoftim, the 40-year things. There's Gidon. The last story of Gidon is they want a king. And Gidon says, you don't need a king. God's your king. And his son, his worst son, wants to become king. He names himself Avimelech. Obviously, his father doesn't name him Avimelech. He kills all of his brothers. And he establishes the kingdom in the worst way possible. In other words, the book is highlighting this transition that the last time people asked for a king, look what happened. And all the shoftim afterwards are nothing to brag about. As we've been learning, he's not the ideal. He's nothing like the shoftim beforehand. Now, not only the story with his daughter, but the civil war that breaks out afterwards. And Shimshon, for sure, isn't your ideal, far from your ideal leader. You can make a Tetzami Darshim about Bapshat. He's not your classic person who want to lead your country. And until we get to Shmuel, and then later Shaul, and then David, the last attempt, the last time the Jewish people on their own wanted to establish a kingdom, Abimelech said no, and it led to a disaster. And the next time they ask for a king is when they come to Shmuel and say, we want to appoint a king because you're getting old. Right? And Shmuel says it's a bad idea, and God tells him it's a good idea. And what I want to claim is this book is written to explain why it makes sense that it's a bad idea, but why by not establishing a kingdom is even a worse idea. I hope that point's clear. But my point is that this, the manner of presentation of the book, where Avimelech becomes the pivotal point of the book, and the everything's going relatively well up until the end of Gidon. And from Gidon, after Gidon onwards, everything's a disaster until the whole country's falling apart by the end of the book. It's sort of blaming that had Avimelech said yes, things would have been better. Now, there's a big question. Had Gidon said yes, things would have been better. Instead, Abimelech filled the vacuum and led to a disaster. Basically, when the right person doesn't take leadership, you get the wrong people. I could bring examples from modern day politics when good people don't want to take leadership and who ends up taking leadership instead. I don't want to get in trouble. Now, actually, I want to get in trouble, but I can't say that. Now, back to our theme. I want to show you now this idea. Okay, Sharon, what do you want to ask?
This time it's Marty.
Okay, Marty, go ahead.
I've always wondered about another analogy to this, and that's the analogy with Moraga, because if you read them, forcing them, Mephoshim said that Hashem didn't want the Moragim to go. He knew we were in the disaster. If he knew we were in the disaster, why did he let him go?
With the story of the spies?
Yes.
Okay. So if I have time, I'll relate this to the story of the spies because it relates very much. In a nutshell, Moshe and Aaron, as leaders, it's not working. Moshe and Aaron are not able to inspire the people. Every story up until the Meraglim, Moshe has failed as far as inspiring the people to follow God. Remember? And Moshe himself says he doesn't want to lead anymore. Remember in chapter 11, Bamidbar, Moshe said, I'd rather die than lead. Now, in order to get the people motivated to be God's people, you need leadership. And you always have to ask yourself, what's called the slippery slope. Of course, there's a danger in appointing a king, but there's a bigger danger if you don't appoint a king. You follow? Not doing anything is not going to make anything any better. And sort of to answer the question, and we'll see this now, that's what I want to get across today, is there's a value in nationhood. Now, nationhood and sovereignty is not reward for good behavior. It's a vehicle through which we accomplish our goal as a nation. We just read on Shavuot. Remember, we read on chapter 19 in Shemot. God wants a nation to represent him. To be a nation representing God, okay? We need to be a nation that people look up to. If we're going to be if the 12 tribes are going to be the source of water that's going to enable the 70 palm trees, the 70 nations to grow, in that analogy, in our preparation for Har Sinai, then those 12 tribes need to have a goal and a leader who's going to lead the country to sanctify God in their day-to-day life. Now, First, I want to show you in Sefer Shoftim, and in Sefer Devarim, that there's a value in being a light to other nations. There's a value in nationhood. Having a land and having political sovereignty and having a strong central government is not reward for good behavior. It's a tool, a vehicle, in order to accomplish our prophetic goal, to have an impact on other nations, to be a light to other nations. And then we have here, who else wanted to read today? We'll take turns a little bit. Who's next?
I'll read.
Okay, go ahead.
Can you make it a little bigger?
Yes, Rosanna, make it bigger.
Yeah.
We're reading from Sefer Devarim about Moshe's introduction to his speech. Just read three lines. Go ahead.
Re'eh limanti, you want me to read the Hebrew?
No, the Hebrew, yeah.
Re'eh limanti lechem chukim u'mishpatim kasher sivani Hashem Elohai la'asot kein bekarav ha'aretz asher atim ba'im shama l'rishta.
Okay, that's simple Hebrew. That's God's teaching, Moshe's teaching laws to keep in the land. Now continue. Pasuk Bav.
Ushmoitem vasitem, ki hi chokhmatchem uvinatchem le'enei ha'amim, asher yishmaun et kol ha'chukim ha'ela, va'amru rak am chacham v'navon ha'goy ha'gadol hazeh.
Okay, who remembers, where's an earlier time where someone was chacham v'navon? In an earlier story in Chumash.
That's Yosef.
That's right. And who said that about Yosef?
The paro.
In other words, that's the model of, you know, someone having influence. That's got to be a good model. It's not by chance that we use the same word there. It's chokma bina, maybe in dot. Remember, it makes it to shmonesa, doesn't it?
Can you move over? Could you move over the English? Because I can't. Okay. I don't understand the Hebrew. I can follow the Hebrew, but I can't.
I just had to make it
Thank
smaller.
You.
Okay, got it. Let me make it a little bit bigger now. Now we're good.
Okay, now you got to move it over to
agree. There we go. Okay, now we got it.
Okay.
That's good?
Okay. Yeah.
Now pay attention to the word goy gadol. Remember, does goy mean a goy, Ivalo, or a goy? Understand my point? A goy mean a nation, something positive, or a goy mean something negative? Got the idea? Now, goy gadol, everyone knows, we'll see in a minute where goy gadol comes from. Okay, continue. Pasuk Zayin.
Kimi? Zayin. Kimi goy gadol asher lo Elohim krovim elav ka karnai alahenu b'chol korenu elav. Kimi goy gadol asher lo chukim u'mishpatim sadikim k'chol ha'torah hazot asher anochi noten lefneichem hayom.
I just want to point out the word goy gadol, that there's a value in other nations saying the way we keep the commandments. Got that? Now, just for a spoiler, remember? The first words God tells Abram, that's not reward for obedience. That's the purpose of the journey. God tells Abram, lech lecha, begin the journey. The purpose of the journey is to establish a nation that will bring a blessing to other nations. Okay? And then what we said before, Paro tells Yosef, after he solved the dream, remember what he tells him? Ein chacham v'navon kamocha. Well, that's it. Now we have to get to our book. And where I want to identify for what purpose was Sefer Shoftim written. The people come to Shmuel and want a king. Remember? Shmuel says, God, your king, you don't need a king. But that night, God tells Shmuel, give him a king. Remember that? No. We're not doing Sefer Shmuel now. I just want to put one, they pick Shaul to become king. The first time he's coronated, he's not accepted unanimously. It's not unanimous. Only after he wins his first battle, then they gather again to make him king. In the second coronation, when everyone's behind it, this is after Parshat Korah, okay? Shmuel gathers the nation together, okay? And begins a speech. Now, who's reading next? I think, Ruth, you want to read next? Okay. Start from Pasuk Vav.
Okay, Pasuk Vav. Okay.
One minute. Remember, we're reading Shmuel's speech at the coronation. We're at Westminster Abbey.
Okay.
She brought my income is there. Okay. Everyone's there. And this is the big speech at the coronation of the chief rabbi. Okay.
Vayomer Shmuel.
Archbishop of Shiloh. Okay.
Vayomer Shmuel El Ha'am. Oh. Hashem, Asher Asa et Moshe, et Aaron, et Elot Avotechem Eretz Mitzrayim. Viata. Hityatzavu ve'ishteta itchem lifnei adnoi Et kol tzidkot Hashem asher asa itchem ve'et avotechem.
Okay, listen to what Shmuel is saying. Everyone stand, listen up, attention. I'm going to be judgmental of you. Yishtaptai itchem. See Sefer Shoftim? The word shofei, most of the shoftim are not shoftim, are they?
Okay.
Every shofei, there's not one story about a shofei doing judgment until we get to Shmuel.
But what about Devorah? She's.
We don't have a story about her doing it. We mentioned it.
That she sits under the tree.
Yeah, but that's not a story about a judgment. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
It says it mentions it in passing. Every story is a Moshiach, not a shofei. Calling them shoftim is sarcastic. Maybe not sarcastic, but it's ironic.
Yeah.
Because all the shoftim are Moshiim. And not all of them are even called shoftim. But the book is shoftim. You follow? God's judging the people to be judgmental. Remember what they told Lot? Echad bolagur v'ishmot shavot. Right? Mm-hmm. When you're being judgmental of somebody. And we'll see the same word. So Shmuel's telling them, I'm going to judge you. You've been blaming God. I'm blaming you. Got it? Who's to blame for all the trouble? Now, what Shmuel wants to claim is, let me go back a step. Everyone agrees, but in the time of Shmuel, that the last 100 years of Jewish history has been a disaster. Agreed?
Hmm?
Borders are shrinking. The police team are wiping us apart. Okay? Things are not going well. Now, but there's ups and downs. Right? There's been good times and bad times. What is Shmuel? Shmuel takes the data. What's the data? What's objective? There's been good years and bad years. And it's consecutively getting worse, and our borders are shrinking. And over the last 50, 100 years, our national history is bad. And our economy is bad. Our unity is bad. Things are going bad. Every once in a while, things were good. Now, what is Shmuel claiming? What was the reason that things went bad? Because you left God. And when were things good? When you prayed to God. The people say, no, you have it all wrong. When were things good? When we had a leader. When were things bad? When we didn't have a leader. You follow? They take the same data with a different analysis. Got my point? In other words, I can take all the data that we find in Sefer Shoftim. How do I interpret the data? So in the secular newspaper, we've been looking at the last 100 years of history. And when have things been good? Whenever we've had a strong central leader, a shofei. When were things bad? When we didn't have a strong central leader. Therefore, what's the solution to our problem? Instead of a fire department, have a government. Have a leader all the time. So instead of a fire department or ad hoc leadership in need, let's establish a full-time leader with an organized army. Got it? What do people say? Shmuel says, no, you have it all wrong. Why were things bad? Because you left God. When were things good? When you followed God. You follow? It's the same thing if I go back 150 years ago in Eastern Europe. Right? Life for Jews in the Ukraine and the Pale was bad, right? Right? Now, what did the secular Zionists say? Why are things bad? Because we don't have a state. What did the rabbis say? Things are bad because they're not following God. Right? Who is right? They're both wrong, but they're both right.
Yeah.
No, you're right. Things are bad because you left God. Mm-hmm. But not only being prone wouldn't be enough. You also have to establish a state. God wanted a state. That was Rav Kook. Rav Kook basically said, Rav Kook's answer to the other rabbis who were against secular Zionism is going to be God's answer to Shmuel, pretty much. Now, they're asking for the wrong reasons, but there's a spark, and it's also something good there, and run with it, work with it. And that's going to be Shmuel's speech. So first of all, let's get it straight. You guys are bad, God's right. That's Tikkot Hashem, God's always right. Like in Shirat, that's exactly Shirat Hazino, isn't it? Shechei lo, lo ben abuma. Now, listen to the next two lines and just look at the cycle. It's right here. In other words, this is the cliff notes or the summary of Sefer Shoftim, starting from Yaakov Avinu. Now, Kasher.
Kasher ba.
Again, ba ishtapta itchem. Got it? Shoftim. Continue. Kasher.
Kasher ba Yaakov Mitzrayim, vayizaku avotechem el Hashem, vayishlach Hashem et Moshe v'et Aharon, vayotziu et avotechem im Mitzrayim, v'yishuvim.
That's Taka, right? We left God, remember? We left God, okay? Continue.
Vayishkechu et Hashem Elohechem, vayimkor otam biyad Sisra, sar tzva, chatzor, uviyad plishtim, uviyad melech Moav, vayilacham upam.
Now, that's that one event. In other words, they left God. Who did God sell them to? To Sisera. That's the story of Deborah, right? Plishtim. That's the second half of the book. Melech Moab, that's Ehud. It was basically when we left God, God used those enemies to punish us. Okay. What do? Here's the cycle.
Vayizaku el Hashem. Vayomru hatanu ki azavnu et Hashem. Venavor et ha-baalim ve'et ha-ashtarot. Ve'ata atzileinu miyad oyuvenu ve'na'avdecha.
That's the cycle, isn't it? Okay. And what did God do?
Vayishlach Hashem et Yerubal. Ve'et Bedan, ve'et Yiftach, ve'et Shmuel, v'yatzel etchem miyad oyveichem, misaviv, v'ateshvu betach.
Shmuel's talking, he also saved them in battle. Got it? Now, and then, okay. And then now the people say no king, remember? No king, no king. Got it? Wait, so we'll stop here for a minute. I hope my point is clear. Isn't this exactly Sefer Shoftim? These four to king is Sefer Shoftim. This is the coronation. Shmuel is selling a book, maybe signing them at the coronation ceremony, explaining why God's giving them a king, even though it's a bad idea. Because not having a king is worse. Now, he has to give them a sign it's a bad idea, because rain is something very good at the right time of year, right? At the wrong time of year, it's a disaster. And therefore, it's harvest season, like it is today in Israel, and there's a big storm. And what's called Geshem Yom Gad, rain, which is usually good, at the wrong time, can be a disaster. The same thing. Manuki could be something good, but when you ask for the wrong reason, it can be a disaster. So he gives them the sign, and the people tell him, "What? Oh, pray for us. It's a terrible thing, asking for a king, right?" They say, what do you call it? You know, they say, no king. You follow? They give in. Shmuel just say, okay. No, listen to what Shmuel says. Listen, I'm going to read this part, because I have to point out a couple of things. So you have a Shmuel, don't be afraid of having a king. Your intentions were bad. You're asking for the wrong reasons. Instead of doing true every time there's a problem, you thought you could solve your own problems by having your own king. That's not going to help you, right? But because if you don't serve God, whether you have a king or not, it's not going to help. But serving God and not the king isn't going to help either, because you need a king to help you serve God properly to accomplish your goal. Okay? So don't follow the bad path, right? Which won't help you. Now, why does God want a king? And here's the most important passage. That's where we end the Haftarah as well. Ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo bavush ma gadol. Okay? If we continue where we're going without leadership, okay? If God abandons his people and we continue to just go downhill without any central leadership, God's name will never be sanctified. Okay? God's great name. Remember? Tilal Shem Utifer. That's what I brought the psukim about a goy gadol and Am Chacham Levon. Okay? God's reputation will never become great if we don't have a strong central government. Why? God wants you to be a nation. Got the idea? Now, I want to use this to prove my key point. And then I can take questions. I hope my point's clear, but I want to clarify it. Let me undo the screen share for a minute. Yeah, that's the main sources for today. I think I figured out how to close up my screen here. There we go. Stop the share. Okay. As I said before, God can't tell the people you have to appoint a king until they mature enough, okay? After hundreds of 100-300 years of tribalism, okay, and trouble, right, the people finally on their own reach what conclusion? We'd be better off as a nation if we take the tribes and unite and form a kingdom. It's for our common good. Their motivation is for secular reasons and for political reasons, for military reasons, to have quiet. God's saying, your motivation is for the wrong reason. That's what Chazal says, Shalom Shalom again. Some people yes, some people no. Okay? And therefore Shmuel says, oh, you're asking for the wrong reason, bad idea. Okay? But God's saying, no, at least they want political, at least they're politically mature. There's a spark of something good here. And he tells the Shmuel, now the Navi, your job is to go with them and use that political maturity and take it in the right direction. Okay. Now the question is going to be, who's going to be the king? That'll be a process. That'll be said for Shmuel, how we go from Shaul to David. So developing the kingdom will be a slow process. But at least we have a spark now. And what my claim is, Sefer Shoftim is going to come to explain why on the one hand, it's bad to have a king. It can go bad. Why on the other hand, You need a king, because not having a king is no better. The fact that a king has potential danger doesn't mean not having a king, everything will be fine. The truth is how to have a king and be like, it's like giving a child a car, you know, a teenager. You know, when he's 10, when he's 14 or 15, he's too young for a car. By the time he's 17 or 18, he should be mature enough, but it's dangerous. They might misuse it. So, but it's a vehicle to accomplish something. You can get things done. Sending a child off to college, the same idea. So I'm looking at Jewish history as it's developing from a tribal nation to a united people. And it's a long historical process of maturing as a nation. But in the time of Shmuel, we're reaching political maturity and the people finally want a kingdom. And God's telling the Navi, instead of fighting it, work with them. Okay? And then Shmuel says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you. I'll be with you. But it's not the job of Shmuel to lead the people. It's to guide the people. I need a political leader to lead them with the guidance of a Navi. And that'll be, now the ultimate model to get it right will be David. Show me a step on the way. And later we'll see in Sefer Shmuel how we get to David. That'll be the topic of Sefer Shmuel. So what I want to explain to Sefer Shoftim is, let me look at the outline again. And then we can go over this. Let me share the screen one more time. I want to return to the outline and show you everything I just told you in the outline. Okay. Next week, we'll talk about the first chapter. Maybe if I have a minute, I'll talk about it today. But the first chapter, why it's not part of the book. The book actually begins in chapter 2, verse 6. We'll see where the book begins. And I call it it's a sort of a prologue to the book is chapter 1. But the book begins thematically with the thesis of what it called, of the cycle. We'll see where the cycle is coming from. We'll do a Tarakin Tidim that has something very similar. And we'll see why it's this whole composition is based on something from the time of King David. Okay? So we see thesis of the cycle, which highlights the danger of appointing a king, of what's the real cause of trouble, leaving God, crying out in salvation. Why? We know that cycle. Next week we'll compare it to Tehillim 107. Okay? We prove the thesis that he's making in the story of Otniel, Ehud, and Dvorah and Gidon. Maybe I have a chance to show a couple of examples. And we prove Shmuel's thesis that it's a bad idea and what's the reason for trouble. And then starting with Abimelech, we're going to prove God's answer. That when the right person says no, the wrong person comes in. So in hindsight, Gidon saying no is going to be the key point of the book. And that's why there's so much detail about Abimelech. It's a small little story, Abimelech. Why is there so much detail? Why do we have that Mashal of Yotam about how bad a king is? Or, you know, who wants to become king? Remember, who thinks we should become king? Remember all the different trees in the forest? That Mashal is beautiful, but in this context, it's super meaningful. And then we have to see why in the stories of Yiftach and Shimshon, why is the author of the book so down on them? How come there's so much even though they do great things, how come they're portrayed in such a negative manner? And then the big thing we have to talk about is the last three stories of the book. Why are they here? And what are they coming to teach us? Because the answer isn't only a king. We'll see there's other types of leadership we're going to need. We'll have to see how this will come to explain the job of Sheva Levi. It'll be way more complicated of which Shmuel's answer. But let me summarize my main claim. My main claim today is that Shmuel indeed, is the author of the book. The purpose of the book is to explain to the people why, on the one hand, their motivations are wrong, they're asking for the wrong reason, but why, on the other hand, there's a value in asking for a king, and they can take that spark of political maturity, okay? And Shmuel is saying, I'm going to work with you, and let's use this as a stepping stone towards returning to what God wanted in the first place when we first conquered the land. Now, if we indeed, now that you're mature enough to establish a monarchy, so I'll help you establish it, that it's my job to guide you to make sure it goes in the right direction. But you can't force the monarchy. You can't force political maturity if people aren't mature. Now that they're politically mature and they want a kingdom, the job of the Navi is to guide them, to make sure it goes right. I'm sort of a fan of Rav Kook, so I'm just reading Rav Kook into the story. But if you know Rav Kook's writings and his philosophy and his whole approach to secular Zionism, I think it fits very nicely. That was my main point. Again, we'll see this now. Next week, we'll see it inside. Let me just show you the, that actually I'll do it properly next week with the, We'll do it next week. We'll see the cycle inside, and we'll see how the cycle changes with Shoftim. And I want to go through and show the cycle and how with each Shofet, something's developing from Shofet to Shofet, and how there's a, like secondary themes along with the main theme. And then the final share will be when we do the last three stories, what's going on there. You know, what's the theme of those stories? Not just there's no king, but what's so bad? You know, it's why we need a king and what's the purpose of kingdom? Yeah, that would be super. Oh, let me just give one last example. What we read yesterday in Miguel Ruth. 2 days ago, depending where you were. Who wrote Megillat Ruth? According to Chazal? Shmuel, right? Now, are the last three lines of Megillat Ruth, the last four lines, the genealogy, is that a tack on to a beautiful story? Or is that the goal of the book? You follow? If Shmuel wrote the book, the purpose of the book is to explain the essence of David's kingdom. Where he's coming from? He's coming from the story of Chesed. Right? Now it's, and I need to know about Boaz. I need to know the characters of King David and the characters of the kingdom that God wants. So it's a book about King David. I need that story to explain King David. Right? If I read that story without the last four lines, it's a beautiful story. It's a standalone story which is beautiful by itself, but it has nothing to do with the kingdom. And when Chazal say that Shmuel wrote the book, they're basically claiming it's a book about King David. And when you understand, and we'll see when we get to Sefer Shmuel, and even the beginning of Malachim, we're going to see how Miguel Ruth adds to that thing. That we even see it when we get to the end of Sefer Shoftim as well. I think Gal Ziegler has a whole book, I'm pretty sure. I didn't read it, but I heard the summaries of it. But if I'm not mistaken, her book on Ruth is that Ruth is the antithesis or the answer to Sefer Shoftim. Anyone read her book on Shoftim? On Ruth, I'm sorry? Yeah, she's fixing. I'm pretty sure that's her... That's the main point of her book.
I haven't read the book, but I think, what's her name? Rachel Sharansky Danziger had mentioned that.
Yeah.
Somebody here did.
Yeah, it makes sense. It's perfect. It makes, we'll see how it fits perfectly. So we're going to tie it all back to both Miguel Ruth and Sefer Shoftim go back to Stone and Lot and Lot's daughters. Got it? And Abra being chosen through Tzedek Mishpat. The words, Chumash is screaming it when you read between the lines. You're screaming it quietly. Okay. I'm going to take questions, and we have a couple minutes left. Let me see if there's, let me check the chat real fast. I apologize again. Next week, Yemir Tashem, we'll be back home. Okay. Okay. Sound quality is bad. That's my fault. Okay. The phrase in Parshat Shoftim, Kuchel Goyim, like the nations, is there an imperative at some point to have a king? Okay. Now, that's a good point. I'll explain the question the way I understand it. The question is, I want to differentiate between the need for a strong central government and the form of government. In other words, I want to claim that according to Chumash, God wants us to be a nation, a front-running nation among nations, a nation that's known among nations. It's not telling you what's the ideal form of government. It's not saying a monarchy and not a democracy or a monarchy and not a theocracy. In the time of the Bible, the classic way of government, the accepted form of government was a monarchy. And a monarchy with a dynasty. Now, that doesn't mean another form of government is not legitimate. But in the time of the Bible, that was a classic form of government. And it's telling you, should you pick a monarchy, here's how the monarch would act. But I could apply the same thing if it's a democracy, if it's a theocracy. There was any form of government you pick, the leader has power. And that leader has to use his power as a vehicle to accomplish the goal and not for his own needs. I can take this, the parsha of the king, and apply its principles to any form of government. My point is, Chumash isn't telling you what's the ideal form of government. Chumash is telling you there's a value in a strong central government. And should you pick a monarchy, here's examples of how the monarch has to be limited in his power and what to do with his power and how the Torah has to be his guide. But should you pick a democracy, should you pick theocracy, you know, any other form of government might come up with, right? Chumash isn't telling you what's the ideal form of government. Chumash is telling you what's the ideal form of leadership and the need for strong central government, not as a value in itself, as a vehicle through which we can sanctify God in our national behavior. And the way our king acts can sanctify God. And the way our country acts can sanctify God. And that's a big thing. That's not just one law in Sefer Devarim. That's the whole theme of Sefer Devarim. about the judicial system, the Supreme Court, you know, a just judicial system and how we go to war and our economic system. There's so many laws about our national behavior, say the Dvarim. And that's why I brought the verses from Dvarim, the introduction to Moshe's speech about the idea of being a goy that other nations look up to, and that'll sanctify God. All relating to the theme of Har Sinai, to be a mamlech kodim kadosh, a priestly kingdom, a kingdom that represents God, not just individuals representing God, but a nation representing God. Okay, any other questions out loud? I mean, normal questions? I couldn't read the chat too well. Did I miss something in the chat? Maybe? I guess not. Okay, so next week.
What was would have been Shmuel's solution to the disastrous run of leadership?
He didn't suggest anything. You know, it's easier to say what's not good. You follow?
Yeah.
No, and that's what happens. It's what's called the two sides of the slippery slope. You know, establishing a kingdom is dangerous. There's dangers involved, but there's also a danger not establishing a kingdom or a strong central government. Now, Shmuel's, it's easy to say what's wrong. Shmuel's saying what's wrong. And that's why God's correcting Shmuel and telling him, if there was another leader like you, maybe we could have another generation of leaders like Shmuel. But his kids, remember, were off the dera. The book, Sefer Shmuel, is going to come and explain all this, why it's time already. But my point is, my key point is the idea that analogy for marriage, I think, is a good one. That there's a need to, but only when you're mature. And I can't force maturity on a nation. It's got to happen naturally, through a natural process. And therefore, God's saying it's only natural to be a long process. And that's what happened during the time of the Shoftim. But leadership has to go toward, and sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. Sometimes you need a crisis for things to turn around. And that
Thank
happens
you.
In psychology a lot as well. Someone wrote something about democracy. Let me take a look. Democracy, that was Asher Taben, did not last too long in Athens. Okay. What's the next thing? Stone? No, stolen. I can't read. Stalin's? Not an ideal leader. I know who Solon was. Okay.
What was?
No, Solon was.
Who's Solon?
He became the leader in Athens. Basically took over. Today we would call him a dictator.
Like Animal Farm kind of idea.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's what happens with power now. But the answer isn't therefore, because power corrupts doesn't mean you don't need power. It means you need guidance. Because not having political leadership is even worse.
What was your point about Sefer Ruth and Shoftim? I didn't understand that point.
My point was that, one second. My point was, when I'm reading Sefer Ruth, I have to ask myself, what was the purpose of this composition? So, is Ruth a beautiful story about Boaz and Ruth? Even a love story? Or a story about Gerut? Is it a standalone story? This is a beautiful story to read in Shavuos, like a nice story? Or was it written to explain the purpose of the kingdom of David? Is it about the character of the kingdom of Israel, what the king has to be? Is Boaz the model of ideal leadership? He's doing it at a personal level, but is that a story about what's the essence of the kingdom of King David and the Davidic dynasty? So my claim is that that's Shmuel's agenda, because Shmuel's leadership is going to, hopefully, lead to Am Yisrael having a king like David. Not genetically David, but what David actually did, using his political leadership to accomplish a biblical goal of being a nation representing God, by the way it acts. We'll see that when we do Shmuel and Tehillim, etc. We have to figure out what Shmuel's about to appreciate it. But my point was that just like Shmuel the Navi is composing Sefer Shoftim to explain why we're appointing a king and who's being appointed king, and why God wants a king, even though they're asking for the wrong reason. In a similar manner, Megillat Ruth is being composed by Shmuel to explain the nature of the kingdom. And both books are written to explain the challenge of the kingdom, and why David's being chosen, why God wants a king, and why David's being chosen over Shaul, and why God wants a king in the first place. And all these ideas, we'll understand them much more when we get to the last four chapters in the Pelegish Megibah story, which will be like a masterpiece and from a literary point of view.
Thank you.
Okay. Everyone have a good week. And thank you, Marty and Sharon. Thank you again for dedicating.
And thank you for teaching.
And hopefully at the 40th anniversary, we can do this again. Okay. Maybe even the 35th.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Also, it was wonderful. Thank you. Wonderful.
Okay. Everyone. Sorry again about the sound. Bye bye.
Not at all.
Thank you.